Father, it's been good to be able to come together. Thank you for the safe journeys that you've blessed so many of us with. If others are still out on the road, we'd ask that you would keep them safe and bring them here. Thank you for the church in Bismarck and for her willingness to continue year after year after year to host this, to be a blessing, to use this gift that you've given them to encourage us and to help us. Thank you for that. As we spend the next 3 days together, I ask that you'd be involved, in our lives personally, that you'd be involved with us collectively, that we would be refreshed, that we'd be encouraged in the ministry areas that we're at, that we might be able to learn some things that would help us, that we'd be true to your word and back to your text and using your plans as we move forward. Just watch over this entire time that we have together. May your name be glorified, and may many people come to know you, and may we be a blessing of those around us. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.
Amen.
As I prayed, I want to say first thanks for Bismarck. How many years, Gary?
Many.
Many. We're back trying to guess that. I was thinking 70.
It was started in the mid-60s.
Started in the mid-60s. So you do some math. Yeah, you're close to 70 years, 60-some years. You 55 years you've been coming to all of them?
No.
No? Oh, come on.
I just did the math.
You did the math. Okay. Just out of curiosity real quick, because it'll come into our discussion. How many have an average attendance in your congregation of over 200? Okay. From 150 to 200. Helena and Billings? So 150 to 100 average. Belcrate? And so let's go 100 to 170 or to 70. A few and then less than 70. Quite a few. That puts me at a disadvantage because I don't speak the same language that you're going to speak. I'm going to try to help you. Maybe give some tools today that can help with where you're at. But I'm going to confess, I don't have experience where the vast majority of you are at. And so I'm not an expert in what your congregations are dealing with. And so I'm hoping that maybe in the dialogue that goes on, in the small groups that go on, you'll be able to glean some things from one another. To have a better understanding of what to do in different size congregations, because that's going to come up in what I'm going to do. In fact, this is not a let the good times roll sermon. Chris didn't tell me that that's what it was supposed to be. He gave me a lot of leeway on this. But I want to deal with this more. We're going to look at some things theologically. We're going to look at scriptures to begin with for the first little bit, lay a foundation. And then I'm going to transition and hopefully give you two evaluation tools that you can take and use in your congregation to be able to help your church explore what are the best ways that we can answer God's call with us as a specific congregation. So that's where we're going to go. So let's go ahead and give me the first slide here.
See what I've got.
Boy, isn't it good to know that God's big enough for all this? I need that. I can remember as a young Christian, Matthew 28:18-20 being very important to me. Because with Matthew 28:18-20, I lived off campus and I was walking onto campus at Montana State University. I'd become a Christian there. And this text was on my mind as I was walking to the campus and I was thinking, God has called me to share the gospel here. He has called me to go make disciples on the Montana State University campus and to baptize them, to teach them. And it lifted my spirits of saying, I'm not walking onto this campus on my own power. It's not my authority that I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so a text that probably the vast majority of us could quote, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then what does Jesus give a promise? And surely I will
be with you
always to the very end of the age. We know that is a great commission. Next slide. Jesus, with the disciples, tells them that they would be his witnesses to the very end of, the ends of the earth, basically. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We're not apostles. We're not in the same type of a witness. But does anybody know what chapter and verse the book of Matthew or the book of Acts ends with? It's Acts 28. What verse? 31. And I have 32 up here because I believe that what's meant to go on is we are meant to continue to do what our brothers and sisters did in that first century. We're not apostles, but fundamentally what we're required and what we're called to do is to share this good news, this gospel. Now, I was in the churches in Canada for a number of years, 12 years. Patty and I were missionaries up there. I didn't really view myself as a missionary. There was more. I understood the Canadian culture better than I understood the culture in the United States when I moved to Boston. And I lived in Boston for a period of time, and that was a totally different world. And I've taken classes down in Memphis, and that's a totally different world. But from Montana to Alberta or to Saskatchewan, there was a lot of similarities because of farming and other things like that. So with that, I had that opportunity to share the gospel. But I remember, especially in Saskatoon, we would have all sorts of, quote, fights within the church about whether evangelism was really important or not, or was benevolence more important, or was this more important. And maybe that doesn't happen at all where you've ever been if people have these debates. But I want to give you some tools to help, maybe if you're in a congregation like that, a situation of maybe understanding some things theologically that your members can understand. So next slide. We come to the fall. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And we're not going to read this entire text, but just a few things. We see the temptation that Satan gives. If you eat, you certainly won't die. Eve eats, gives it to her husband. And we come down to verse 7. It says, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. With the fall, there are some foundational issues that got messed up, the curse. First one is theologically. We got messed up between us and God. The relationship with God was split. Death, physical death, spiritual death comes about because of that. And so that's one of the curses that mankind's under. There's another. See what I've got under the second. Go ahead and give me the next one.
Oh, sorry about that.
Okay, you can go all there. Psychologically. Shame had not existed before this. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden shame comes in. And we get messed up internally about who we are. I mean, all of a sudden we're okay with ourselves and we're okay with God, and shame comes in. Psychologically, we get mixed up. Sociologically, our relationships get messed up. It's not too much longer. While there's enmity, you got issues between husband and wife, but then it's not too much further along, and all of a sudden you've got Cain and Abel. And you see mankind being literally at each other's throat, and even our environment got messed up. that this land would be cursed. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 12. I think a key text that may help us as we go along, or at least it's helped me a lot in understanding. And I'll go ahead and begin in verse 1, but I want to focus on verse 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go to your country, your people, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The greatest blessing that we know is Jesus Christ. Next slide. Galatians chapter 3 makes it very clear that the blessing that was given to Abram really comes through Jesus Christ. Now, think about it for a minute. What curses does Jesus reverse? Theologically, we have life. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. His resurrection shows that we can have life and have a life for all eternity with God. Next slide. He fixed us psychologically, or he has the potential of doing that. Think about the woman who had been, for 13 years, she'd been bleeding. She comes up behind Jesus. She touches the edge of his garment. She's healed. Jesus stops the crowd. Who touched me? You know, the apostles are saying, what do you mean? Look at the crowd. Jesus stays. I believe Jesus knows who she is. He stays until she comes trembling with fear and tells the whole story. Jesus' response to her is, go in peace. Your faith has healed you. I would imagine that that woman could have walked away healed physically, but still emotionally scarred. That she had stolen a gift. She had stolen something from the Messiah. And by Jesus stopping her and getting her to confess what was going on, it was really to help her not have shame over this whole thing. And I think Jesus comes, that did it happen in a snap of a finger that we get fixed internally? No. But he wants to reverse that curse. He wants to reverse the curse between us socially. There was enmity between Gentile and Jew, and through his body, he brings the two back together. You look at the apostles, and he brings tax collectors, and he brings zealots together. You see that he is bringing and reversing that curse sociologically, and even when he comes again environmentally, Romans chapter 8, that this earth has been groaning. And so, what I want to try to just lay out to you is to get to, if God has a vision for his creation with us in following after Jesus Christ, it's to be a blessing to all nations. That's his vision. He wants us as his people, whether it was old covenant, you be a blessing. New covenant, be a blessing. And what does that blessing encompass? It encompasses our relation theologically with God. It encompasses how people are dealing even with themselves. It encompasses how we deal with one another. And I would say that it encompasses that we be good stewards of what this land that God has given to us. And so when we look at the idea of how are we supposed to be a blessing, I would say it's in all those areas. Now, in our specific congregational situations, one of these might weigh a little bit more heavily than another because of the gifts that your congregation has and the needs that your community has. It doesn't mean that you neglect the other ones. But rather than getting into this fight that sometimes within a congregation that, well, what we've got to really be involved with is evangelism. Yes. Well, what we really need to be involved with is meeting the needs of other people. Yes. What we really need to be involved with is the hurting people and help them. Yes. Well, what we really need to do is we need to take care of what God's... Yes. I'd say do all of that. But specifically in your congregation, understand that you're going to be gifted in different areas. So that's the theological basis I'm building all of this off of, what we're going to look at, is that rather than having it an either-or situation, try to understand that the blessing we're to be is meant to encompass all of this and use our gifts in that way. Next slide. Some of you have heard a guy, he's a business guy, Peter Drucker, and I don't have a specific where the quote came from. I read it recently, but he said the two hardest jobs in the United States of America, number one is to be the president of the United States. Number two is to be a pastor of a church. And we'd understand, you know, that's that pastor language. We'd understand preacher of a church, minister. I thought, wow. And then we were talking about that on the way we came. But sometimes, don't you feel this way in the congregation you're part of? It's like, you've got all these movers and shakers, and here I am, and how do I fit, and what game are we playing, and what's going on? So let me give you a couple of tools maybe that can help. Get somebody to hand out this. Yeah, you can go to the next slide. Gary McIntosh, and this is a dated book, but it's actually pretty good. Comes from his book, One Size Fits All. I didn't put the date on there. I have the book in my bag. What he does is he looks at congregational sizes, and so now we're into sort of one evaluation tool. He looks at congregational sizes, and then with your specific size of a congregation, what are probably you going to wrestle with in a number of key areas? So number one, and see, all of you except Great Falls would be viewed from his definition of a small church. And we're going to just sort of walk through what some of these mean. This, and why I share this with you, this was very helpful to me when I learned sort of this material. It helped me in approaching problems that we were facing in Great Falls and dealing when I do consulting in other congregations. So let's sort of just dive into this. Number one, the orientation means how do you deal, and I'm not even going to deal with large because we're not over there at all. So how do people deal with each other? In a smaller church, it's relationships. Who do you know? In a mid-sized congregation like Great Falls, it's the programs we run. We are a program-based church, and that's just a reality. But understand that how people relate is really, in a smaller church, it's going to be relationships that are what matter. It's not so much the program you're running. It's who supports it, who's against it, who's you know, funding it, all those kind of relationships that are going on. I should say this before we continue. Research shows that there's more similarity between churches of different identities. You know, people would say different denominations. There's more similarity between groups of the same size than there are of groups of the same identity. That the groups of the same size have more in common than what their church identity is. And so, what their studies would say, it really doesn't matter if you're Church of Christ or if you're Baptist or if you're Lutheran or any one of those kind of things. The things that you're going to wrestle with deal more with your size than with your identity. And so here's some of the studies that they've come up with. One, orientation. Number two, structure. A single cell. And what that means is you're going to have a very concentrated concept of leadership. You're going to know where it lies in. We'll see whether it's in families or something like that. In a mid-sized church, it's going to be a stretch cell. In other words, you're going to be connected, but you've got all these other programs or other things that are going on. Next for us. Leadership. It resides in key families. I remember being given some wise wisdom. If you're part of a small church, find the matriarch of that church, go have tea with that sweet lady every week, and get her read of what's going on in the church. And then when you're wanting to try to accomplish something, ask her, say, what would you think about if we tried A, B, or C? And then what she does is she goes back to the rest of her family and says, you know that new preacher we got? He wants to try it. I think we should support him in that. That all of a sudden leadership, it's not because you're the preacher that all of a sudden leadership now resides with you. No. Leadership resides in key families. Now, in a mid-size like Great Falls, it resides in community, in committees, which would be our eldership. So in a smaller church, it's going to be reside in some key families, and that's who you need to be paying attention to. The minister, pastor, you got to love up on everybody. You know their names. You know sort of what's going on in their life. You try to go watch as many football games or basketball games or volleyball games or whatever. You're this person that they have fallen in love with. Transitions, when you get bigger like Great Falls, it becomes much more administrative. How do we keep all the programs going together? Decisions. You're going to make decisions made basically by the congregation. And you understand that. Yeah, at least if they're going to go forward. You maybe have tried to make some decision and they flopped. But the idea is that you go ahead and, with the whole congregation, and your history is crucial. In other words, being able to... So if you're new into some place, one of the best things that you can do, and I know Craig did this for his project, is he really sort of tried to dig into the history of the Billings Church. And I bet you that's given you a totally different perspective and a way to approach it. Something very important, if you're going to be successful in a smaller church, know its history. Know what its strengths are. Know what it struggled with. Because out of that, and this is one of the things we're going to talk about at the Shepherd's Network, is the ghosts of congregations. How do congregations deal with those things that have happened years past but keep haunting the future growth of the congregation? And so knowing that history, at least you'll know, ooh, that's what happened here. This is what went on. So history becomes very important. Next slide, but we'll go on here. Staff, pretty clear. How many of you bivocational? A few. How many in the smaller churches are supported fully? Okay, a few. And the rest aren't bivocational. You preach, but you do a completely different job to support you. That's the majority is what it looks like from hands going up. So that's not just you. That goes across the board. Change, bottom up through key people, relationships, those families. That's how change is going to go. You say we need to do this, you probably better get some buy-in from the key congregation or key families. And then growth patterns, you're going to grow through relationships. Mid-size is going to grow through some programs. For example, a program that we have in Great Falls, and we're mid-sized, is we do a fall fellowship friend day. And we meet off-site because we don't have a large enough building. But we had, they counted 271 yesterday morning. With those that came for the meal after, it was close to 300. But it's a program base. Now, that's why I'm saying your situation is going to be totally different than that. How can you build those kind of relationships that are going to bring people in? Continue on. So you're going to have some obstacles in a small congregation. You're going to have a small church image. We can't do very much. We're small. I mean, that's a struggle with small churches. Ineffective evangelism. How many people really know how to study the Bible with somebody and bring them to a point of decision? Probably quite few. That, and I wouldn't say that anybody feels comfortable about it, but you're going to have that. Not much for programming. You're always we had two kids in nursery this week, but we, you know, you're always, you don't have a program that when someone comes in, whatever age, teenagers, brand new babies, you don't have a place that they just fit in, do you? And you sort of have to juggle things to make it work. That's what he's talking about there. Downward momentum. You can start getting discouraged about that in ingrown fellowship. And a lot of times it's small churches are a family church. It revolves around one family, and it's tough to break into that. Next one. So here's some growth strategies. So that sheet that you got is meant for you to just sort of walk through and say, okay, we've been trying to make some changes doing this. Maybe I need to step back as the preacher or as the elders and say, who are the key families or what's going on, so we can move forward. But here are some growth strategies. Renew a sense of purpose. Look at your history. What have you been good at? I think a great example of that is Faith South Dakota, with their ministry to the elementary school. That they have recognized our building's right here and the elementary school is right there. And they, when they started that, it gave them a sense of purpose. We're going to minister to these young kids. And what they've seen is those young kids keep coming. Some of them become Christians, some have left, but it's been a blessing, right? To your guys' congregation. Begin some new ministry. Sometimes tough, but bring in some new people. Cultivate evangelism, celebrate victories. Start new classes, involve new people. Anyway, that is meant to just basically help you do an evaluation. We're a small church. What do I understand about a small church? What do I not understand about a small church? All right, let's go on to the next one. And who do I pick on here? I need some help. Is this being recorded? So I need to get back over on that side. And I'm great. So, over by Tom. Let's go by Tom. So I found. Come back to the row that Russell's at. You guys are all part of a small church, okay? But the same small church. We're pretending to do something here. It's an evaluation tool, and it's basically, here's what we'll do is, and I've used this a number of times with other congregations, and what the point of it is to help identify strengths and identify weaknesses. Keep your strengths going, but the biggest weakness, try to bring that up. So, that's not the right piece. This one? All right. It doesn't look like that, I know. So you don't have to be an artist is one thing on this evaluation. Within any life of a congregation, you've got those areas. You've got spirituality. And when I mean spirituality, this is a pretty good definition that the congregation understands the presence of God, filled with the Spirit, rooted in the Word of God, obedience to Christ. A good way to say, is a congregation spiritual or not? Are the fruits of the Spirit being manifest within the body? Are you seeing lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness being lived out within the members? And also, as it talks about, are we rooted, are we grounded in the Word of God? In other words, are we able to go back and make decisions not based on what feels good or doesn't feel good, but are we going back into Scripture and saying what is God calling us to do, rather than as some groups do, is okay, we want to get to this end, and so it really doesn't matter what mean we choose. which a lot of groups want to grow, but that wouldn't be spirituality. Sticking with the Word of God, seeing the fruit of the Spirit. You then have relationships. In other words, how well do people get along? Do they like each other? When you show up in your congregation, as soon as the amen is done, are they gone? Or do people either show up early in fellowship or they stay late in fellowship because they actually like to be around each other? That's that idea of relationships. Organization. In other words, how well are we getting things done? How well do we staff for our Bible school programs? How effective are we in making sure that we've got people who are going to be serving around the Lord's table? Or, you know, whatever you have going on as a congregation, how well do we organize that? Or is that a fly by the seat of your pants and we'll deal with that on Sunday morning? Okay, got that idea of organization? Okay. And then mission. And I'm leaving vision out here. Vision, I believe, is God's. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. All nations will be blessed through you. That's God's vision for His people. We're to be a blessing to all nations. It involves evangelism? Absolutely. Does it involve meeting the needs of those who are hurting? Absolutely. Does it mean building up those individuals? Absolutely. Does it mean that we are good stewards? Absolutely. That's God's vision for us. Mission is, how do we apply God's vision into our specific circumstance? One thing I think about is where do the lives and the gifts of God's people intersect with the lives and needs of the community? Where do the lives and the gifts of God's people intersect with the lives and the needs of that community? That becomes then your mission. So I'm going to pick on Mike. Mike and Anaconda. They got all these Job Corps kids. And I don't think that was initially their thinking. Yeah, we want to have this Job Corps ministry. But they've got a building. They produce food. Job Corps kids like to eat. There was a need in that community for these young people to be able to connect someplace and to have some spiritual direction. And that's what Anaconda has done. We've said, hey, our gifts, we can cook. Mike can teach. We can set up tables. Our gifts and our lives intersect our community right here with Job Corps. And so we can be a blessing into them. So we can accomplish God's vision with a mission that fits with our gifts. So your church's mission is not going to be the mission that Great Falls has. Because your people and your gifts are different. The age of your people are different. So that's what it's talking about as far as mission. Now, you guys don't... Have you guys been to here before? Okay, you guys have. You have. So I'm going to exclude you because you really won't have a lot of input on this. So our context of our congregation is Bismarck. It's the workshop, okay? So what we're looking at is this workshop, and we're sort of doing a little evaluation of what strengths and what weaknesses. Okay, so that's what we're going to be talking about. So, you guys all have a piece of paper? Go ahead and pull out a piece of paper. And what you're going to do, what I'm going to ask in a second, is for you to rank these different areas, and I'll walk you through it. So just have a piece of paper right now. And put on, well, let's go it this way. Let's go number one, relationships. Number two, spirituality. Number three, mission. And number four, organization. Just 1, 2, 3, 4 down there. So coming across. All right. On your sheet of paper, so R, S, O, M. What I want you to say is, I want you to rank these on what you think for this for our weekend, our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday together, in order of strength, what's the strongest part of the Bismarck workshop? Is it the relationships? Is it the spirituality that goes along here? Is it the organizational structure? Or is it the idea that here's a mission? Okay? How can you, without giving away answers? So, there are your guys are going to choose the answers here. But, so like, if I'm ranking it and I'm thinking, you know what? We're always sort of fly a little bit by the seat of our pants here. The projector doesn't always work. Food's always great. Other thing, so I might say organization. Okay, that's fourth. That's our weakness here. So what I'm doing is I'm asking you, go ahead and rank. Okay, choose. Is relationships number one? And then what's two, three, four? So take a minute. Your best guess. So while they're making their best guess, so what I would suggest doing this at home, I wouldn't do this with your entire congregation, at least not to start with. What I would do is I would pull what you view as your key leaders or key families and walk them through this and help your key families understand together of what you're seeing as your strengths to your greatest weakness. And then once you've sort of dissected that as a leadership, then you might call in a little bit larger group, or you might, it's a small enough congregation, you might call in the entire congregation. And a good thing to be able to evaluate is, does the leadership have the same perspective of the congregation as the church does? Because if there's a complete dichotomy between the two, you all of a sudden say, oh, we're not seeing some things. But if the leadership tracks exactly where the congregation, then what you're able to do is you're able to start approaching those areas and make decisions. So, how many put... Number one. How many ranked relationships as the number one? One, two, three. You don't count back there. One, two. You do count, but not for this. One, two, three. Four. Were there five? Okay, let's see hands again. One, two, three, four, five. Okay. Relationship, how many put relationships number two? One, two, three. How many put relationships number three? Zero. Anybody put relationship as last? Okay. All right, spirituality. How many put spirituality as the strongest thing here? One, two, three, four. Okay. How many put it as number two? One, two, three, four. And how many put spirituality as number three? One. And spirituality, or not, put it number four, spirituality. Organization, how many put that as the number one strength here? See, I'm afraid I messed things up there. How many put it as number two? How many put it as number three? Whoa!
You picked the low-hanging fruit.
I did, to make it easy. Okay. So, how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Not all of you have been voting. All you guys are supposed to be voting. Maybe I didn't see. So, because I've got 2, 4, 6, 8. I got 10, and there's only 8 here, and there's... So there's 9 there. So we got hanging chads. We're Florida. Years and years ago. If you took the time, you'd make sure all these are, and everybody's voted. Okay, so mission. How many would put mission as number one for what goes on here? Okay. How many would put mission number two? Got one. Mission number three.
One, two, three, four, five, six.
Wow. And then not. We've got ten. Okay. You can do some math. You can give values to number one be worth four, and then you. Well, let's just do that. So this is worth four, this is worth three, this is worth two, this is worth one. So 4 times 5 is 20, plus 6 is 26, without two people voting. 4, 16, plus 8, 24, 25. This would be 10, and you've got 3 times 1, 3, 2, 18, 21. So it becomes very clear what the two highest and what the lowest are. So if we were doing an evaluation here, and we were a little congregation, what it would make very clear to us is that what goes on in this group is relationships and spirituality are really, really important. And then you need to not say, okay, that's our strength, we won't worry about it. You need to do something that that points that out and encourages that. But then you come down to here and see this is what we have a weakness in, and do something to address that. Okay. What you've done is actually this is how it usually works. In small churches, spirituality and relationships go hand in hand. That's usually the strength of small churches. Larger, mid-sized churches, it's usually mission and organization go together. Those are usually their two strengths. And so large churches have to try to do what you do by nature. They have to try to bring out spirituality. They have to try to bring out relationships. And you have that as a natural strength. But I give this to you that it might help the church come to a conclusion of saying, you know what, we probably do need, if we're going to have some programs that we're able, or not programs, but we're going to be able to have some new ministries to bring some people in, we do have to have a little bit of organization. We need somebody to own, if kids come, they're going to take a kids class. Some kind of organization that you can fall, and all of a sudden now what you've done is you've helped move it, not from last place to first place, but you've helped move it a couple of steps down farther. And so this is just an evaluation tool that I think would help put your leadership first and foremost on the same page. Then if the leadership is on the same page as the congregation, then all of a sudden the whole church sees it. And it gives you momentum for being able to make some changes that need to be changed or to acknowledge some things that are actually working. So, not quite sure how long I was supposed to go, Chris, but we're good. Okay. Thanks for the time. I hope that wasn't too nerdy for you. But